I truly agree with what your pastor has just said about this being the last time, the last days or the end times, whatever you want to call it. All I know is I just feel like God's coming back soon. It just feels like he's coming back soon. And that's why we need to have revival. Because as you see the day approaching, so much the more should we be having revival. Amen, amen. Amen. So glad to see what God's doing here. Is it Exodus chapter 29 and verse 36 says, "And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering." Every day for a sin offering, for atonement. "And thou shalt cleanse the altar, and when thou hast made an atonement for it, thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it." 7 days here. This is God is instructing Moses the processes of the brazen altar here. This is the altar of the burnt sacrifice or the atonement, sacrifice for sin. And so he's saying, 7 days shalt thou, every day shalt thou make an atonement for the altar. Verse 37, "And sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever touches the altar shall be holy." And if we skip to verse 42, giving more instruction here, tells Moses, "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." And he says this, "Where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." I don't even know what to title this tonight. It's just fresh on my heart. And I'll title it "An Overflowing Sacrifice" or "Altar Builders." But I want to preach tonight about altars and about a place where God speaks to us. Amen. Let's pray that God would have his way. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for this house. Lord, and we thank you, God, for a place, Lord, where you come and speak to us, oh God, an altar. Lord, where you come and talk to us, Jesus. Will you do it again? Oh, will you do it again, God? Will you speak to us, oh Lord? Will you speak through me? Lord, I pray that you'll give us ears to hear tonight, oh Lord, that the word of God, oh Lord, would be revealed to us. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for the reading of the word. We all aspire to be like characters in the Bible. We see them, we read their stories, and we see all of their good points and their high points and their low points, their mountains and valleys, as we sang about today. And we can relate with most characters in the Bible because we see how they are flawed, and we see how they are... They're human, just like us, but they accomplished great things for God's kingdom, and they accomplished great feats for the kingdom of God, and more specifically, speaking of individuals in the Bible that we like to be like, and we think of characters like Abraham, and there are traits that they have that we want to be like. Sometimes they say, "Man, if I could just have faith like Abraham had faith. If I could have the tenacity or the mentality that Jacob had, or like Moses, that I could be meek, and if I could just have courage like Joshua, or if I could have guts like Gideon, if I could have the heart of David, if I could have the wisdom of Solomon, or if I could have the anointing like Samuel." We think of Solomon's wisdom, but think about the type of influence that Samuel had, that none of his words fell flat, that he proved to be so reliable that everything he said people believed. He was so reliable and so trustworthy. Man, I want to be like that. We look at people in the Bible and the heroes of faith, and we aspire to be like them, but we know that they're flawed, and we know that they had problems, but they remained steadfast to God. And many of us would say things like this, and I have even said things like this, that if I could just but have a relationship with God like Moses did, if I could just have a walk with God like Abraham did, if I could have that relationship. And so we tend to take those things that those heroes of the faith have done in the Bible, and we want to prescribe them to our life, and we want to use those things. An example is, has anybody ever fleeced God before? You ever fleeced God? Well, that's a character in the Bible we see, and it worked with Gideon. And so, I've heard people say, well, that's bad. That's a bad thing to fleece God. And I'm not here to preach whether or not you should or shouldn't fleece God. But it is interesting how we prescribe things like that in the Bible to our lives. We're like, Lord, if it be your will, let this happen. And so we prescribe that to our lives. And I'm not saying it doesn't work. It has worked. I've heard stories of people using it, and it has worked. But the reason I believe it's so important to why we look more deeply at these characters is, I don't necessarily know that it was the fleece that was important about that story, but it was Gideon's relationship with God that was important. It was the relationship that he was building with God. He was talking with God. He was establishing communication with God. He was talking with him. He was walking with God. He was building a relationship. Judges chapter 6 and verse 6, it says that Israel was greatly impoverished. And I'm just going to kind of read the cliff notes. And here, this is Gideon. Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And God visited Gideon in the winepress and told him, you're going to be a great man, a mighty man of valor. And the angel appears to Gideon. And then right after that, God speaks to him. And then he tells him this in verse 25 of Judges chapter 6. And it came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of the 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God. And it says in verse 27, he went and did it. This is before God dwindled down the army to 300. This is before Gideon ever took one swipe at the enemy with his sword. This is before Gideon won a battle. He was establishing a relationship with God. And you can say, oh, well, a fleece, that's not a good prayer to pray. Well, you know what? Let me tell you this. The reason God accepted the fleece is because he went and made an altar. He went and had a relationship. He did what God commanded him to do. And I'm telling you, if we build altars with God, if we build altars in our lives, amen, for God's kingdom, there's no telling what he's going to do. Because you may not even pray the right prayer. You may not even have the right approach the first time. Oh, but let me tell you something. When you build a relationship with God, when you build an altar with God, he will do amazing things in your life. Hallelujah. Oh, an altar. I'm preaching about altars. We've got to be deep. We've got to go deep in our relationship with him. We can't just have a shallow relationship with God. I feel the day approaching, and I feel like God's coming back soon. It's not a time that we are shallow. It's not a time that we play games with God. It's not a time that we just ride the fence, and we've heard our elders preach it for years. But I feel now, I feel that the heat is pushing us. We're either got to be close to God or farther away. The world, there is such a divide between the church and the world. It's widening day by day. And we have got to have a deep relationship with God. You look at Moses. He prayed a prayer that is very interesting, and it is an effective prayer. It got God's attention because God God would say one day, Lord, would you not hold this sin to their charge? And Moses prayed the famous prayer, God, if you don't forgive this people. And it was right after they had sinned greatly before God. Right after they'd sinned and Moses prayed, then blot me out of thy book if you won't forgive them of their sins. And all the internet Bible scholars get on their keyboards and say, well, that's not a very good prayer. Don't you understand that what does it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? But I'm telling you, Moses was an altar builder. Moses had built altars, and especially one we all know, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. After God had won a battle for Moses, but the reason Moses got to talk to God face to face, the reason that he was able to write so much of our Bible that we read of today, is because he put the needs of the kingdom of God before his needs. He built altars. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful for altar builders. The altar builders knew what it was to sacrifice. And all of those characters that I mentioned in the very beginning when I just started naming out names, and Abraham and Joshua and Gideon and Solomon, David, all of those men, all what they had in common is they built altars to God. They understood that it takes sacrifice to follow God. It takes sacrifice to live for him. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 says, and Jesus was saying this. He said, if any man is going to come after me, he is going to have to deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Oh, it's not just, I'm just going to follow him, and when I please, I'll take a little detour and do what I want. But daily, daily, Paul said, I've got to sacrifice this old flesh daily. There's got to be an altar in our life where we sacrifice, amen, daily to him, to deny ourselves. Oh, hallelujah, that I would decrease and that he would increase. Oh, I must decrease so he can increase. Oh, if you want to be full, the only way you'll be full is if you empty yourself out on an altar. Hallelujah. Oh, Abraham built many altars. I think it was 4 altars that he built. And Isaac built altars. Jacob built altars. And there are many pioneers of the faith who built altars because they understood that if I'm going to follow him, I have to be an altar builder. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 25, God is instructing Moses. He's instructing him again on how to make the altar. And he says, if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Oh, an altar represents consecration. And we can't just build an altar our way. We can't just build a fancy altar or one that looks good or one that looks good on the outside. But it's going to be the way God wants it to be. I'm going to sacrifice the way he wants me to. When he speaks to me, amen, I'm going to get rid of things in my life that I know I need to get rid of. And when he speaks to me and he instructs me in the way that I should go, amen, the only way God can do that, amen, is if we are real and if we are authentic with him. We can't fake it with God. I know we come to church sometimes and we fake it. The only people who are faking is God, or is everybody else. We can't fake God. Amen. That's why I hold this church. This church is an infirmary. Amen. Where people come and things get fixed. Or not just necessarily fixed, but there are new things that are birthed in you. Amen. You want God to do something miraculous in you? Amen. Get an altar of consecration. Get an altar of commitment. As your pastor was talking about, get an altar, amen, of commitment, a decision. You know what an altar does? You know what this altar does? It makes you make a decision. It makes you make a decision. Amen. When you come to the altar, sometimes we come and worship around it, but really, truthfully, an altar really is drawing us to make a decision. Are you going to follow me? Are you gonna follow me or follow the world? Hallelujah. It's got to be unhewn. It's got to be untouched. It's got to be real. It's got to be authentic. It's got to be out of a pure heart, out of pure consecration. You know why so many times in the Bible it is repeated over and over throughout the kings of Israel, where they said, "Oh, the prophet would come to the king and say, 'You didn't follow after God like your father David with all your heart, or with a pure heart, or with a perfect heart.'" It didn't mean that David was perfect, but because he followed after him authentically. We can come and fake it for everybody else. Oh, but when we understand this is a place, this church is a place where I come and reconsecrate myself. I come, amen, and I lay it down on the altar. I come to God and I don't care what anybody else thinks of me. When I go to an altar, I'm coming to get healed. I'm coming to get delivered. I'm coming to get renewed. And I'm coming to follow after him and to deny myself. Amen. You know, it's easy for a lot of us to put off our past. We say, "Lord, take my past, take my past." But will we let him take our pride? Will we let him take our pride? Don't worry about what other people think about you. Amen. This is a church. This is a house of prayer. Hallelujah. As Dr. Seuss said one time, he said, "Those that mind, they don't matter. And those that matter," amen, "or those that do matter, they don't mind." They don't mind if you come and snot your nose out and empty every tear you have in an altar. Amen. It's an altar. Amen. For a reason. Amen. It's an altar of consecration. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Let me talk about two more altars and then I'll be done. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. In verse 14, this is after David has numbered the people against God's will. And he numbered the people, and God wasn't very happy. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 14, it says that the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel. There fell 70,000 men, and God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. So here's this angel, he's coming. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld and repented him of the evil. Oh, thank God for mercy. And said to the angel that destroyed, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw that angel of the Lord and stand between the earth and the heaven. I can see it here. It creates a great picture here. It's as if the angel is floating above the threshing floor of Ornan, and he's got this sword in his hand. And David says that he lifted up his eyes and saw the angel there. And it's as if he's getting ready to do more destruction and to do more damage. And I am so thankful for the mercy of God. I'm so thankful that was me. That as the sword, as the punishment of death was coming into my life, that mercy stopped it. But the story isn't over there. It says that having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. And if we would skip to verse 28, there's some more scripture in between there. I'm sorry, verse 18. There's only one scripture in between there. The angel of the Lord commanded God, Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan. Right there in the place of mercy. Go and build you an altar. Go and consecrate yourself. And David went up at the saying of Gad. He did what the man of God said, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons, which with him hid themselves. And Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. And David said, grant me this place. And he says, I want it so I can make sacrifice, so I can build an altar. And Ornan says something interesting here. He says, just go ahead and take it. Here's the sacrifice. Here's the cattle. Here's the oxen. And you can just have it. It's yours. This place is yours. This threshing floor is yours. You can, I know, the angel is right there. Just take it. Just take it. But the king, David, he said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. I'm not gonna go sacrifice at an altar that didn't cost me anything. Oh, I'm not going to go and just sacrifice at the pretty altar or at the altar of my daddy or at the altar of my pastor. But I've got to pay the price. I've got to buy it for its full price. I've got to build an altar of sacrifice in my life. Oh, hallelujah. You know, mercy has been very good to us. Mercy has saved us from the sentence of death. Oh, hallelujah. But if we cannot find a place in our lives, amen, to consecrate to God, that angel one day is going to swing the sword of death into our lives. But if we will repent, and that's where I believe that's where repentance comes in. God's mercy is very true, and it is very real, but it takes our repentance at an altar, amen, that costs us the full price for salvation. It's not just the act that is going to save you. It's not just coming down to the front that's going to save you, but when you give it all, when you lay it all down on the altar for God, that is when he can forgive you. Oh, hallelujah. That's why I believe that David really had a pure heart. That's why I believe that David was the kingdom was established with David, because he wasn't willing just to take things the easy route, but he was willing to pay the full price. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. It leads you to salvation, not to be repented of. Or another translation says, it doesn't bring any regret, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You see, this world is so used to, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I apologize. Our world, I really truly believe that the world we live in today, and especially you look at cancel culture and you look at what's going on, it hates forgiveness. It seems like, oh, well, you should apologize for that. You should apologize for what you said. But that doesn't mean they want to forgive you. They want to still destroy your career and destroy your life and never to hear from you again. But what God wants to do is he wants to restore. That's what an altar is for. An altar of consecration, of reality, of authenticness with God. Amen. Will restore your life. Musicians, if you want to come. Psalms chapter 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart, and know my thoughts. Really, you want God to know your thoughts? Do we want God to know our thoughts? He already does. So then why would David pray it? Because he's saying, I willfully am going to the altar. I'm willfully creating an altar that you can come down and bless my life with. He says, see if there be any wicked thing in me, and lead me in the way that is everlasting. Lead me into what? The way that's everlasting. That's what repentance does. It's not just the end of salvation, but it's the beginning of it. Amen. That's what an altar will do. It will build a relationship with God. If you repent, if you build an altar. Amen. Where the brazen altar was a type of repentance, a type of sacrifice that is saying, Lord, know my thoughts. God, you know what? Take my past and also take my pride. I don't want that old mess anymore. I want a new thing. The altar isn't just a place of sacrament or ritual. It seems that way in the Old Testament, but really it wasn't. There were people who sacrificed that did it the wrong way. It still mattered the correct way to do it. It still matters having a true, unhewn, pure altar before God. It still matters today. An altar is not just a place where we run from punishment. We don't just run to the altar to run away from punishment. If you look in the Bible, Adonijah and Joab, that's what they did. They ran and they grabbed the horns of the altar and the brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice of burnt offerings. And they hoped that that would clear them from their punishment of death. And in both situations, one it was delayed and the other in Joab's situation, it was right then they killed him. Didn't save him from death. Amen. But it matters how we come to his altar. If you would stand with me, the last sacrifice or altar that I want to talk about today, or tonight, is 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 62. This is the dedication of the temple. Solomon is dedicating the temple, and he's just prayed an incredible prayer. You got to read it. 1 Kings chapter 8. An incredible prayer that he just prays. And it says, and the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered at 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. And so the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. That's how you dedicate a house. Amen. With that type of sacrifice. But it says that same day, the king hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings. Because the brazen altar that was before the Lord was too little to receive the burnt offerings. Hallelujah. The altar was too small to receive the sacrifices. But let me tell you something. That sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, he made that altar big enough to receive it all. Amen. To receive it all. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter how big of a mess you've made. It doesn't matter how terrible of a thing you have done that seems impossible for God to heal or for God to restore or for God to save or for God to make something new in place of the old embarrassment. Amen. Oh, the altar's not too big for your problems tonight. Amen. The altar is a place where you come and get healing. It's a continual place. Hallelujah. It's a place where he said, I will meet you there. It is there where I will speak unto you. You know what that means? When you bring your problems to God, he'll talk to you. When nobody else can talk to you about it, when nobody else can help you through the situation and the mess and the trial and the ugliness of sin. Oh God, he's going to meet you there and he will speak to you. Oh, hallelujah. If you want to be an overcomer, amen, like these men were, oh, why don't you pray with me? Oh, let's pray tonight like these men were in the Bible. They were flawed. Many of them were insecure. Many of them had problems. Oh, hallelujah. But you know what they did? They decided one day, I'm going to an altar. I'm making an altar. I'm going to make an altar to God. You know what? There were even some broken altars that were broken down and messed up and dilapidated. But there were men who said, I'm going back to build up the altar. Oh, if you want to come tonight, these altars are open. Oh, if you want to come rededicate, recommit. Oh, come on. Come on, is there somebody who wants to?